Good morning to each one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. We heard a few things this morning that kind of laid a foundation for the message the Lord has laid in my heart here. It's good to be here. This was kind of a quick make out, but we were pondering coming here this morning before Mark called and wondered if I would have the message here. So the Lord kind of brought it all together in a hurry, and I trust that we might be blessed here today as we look into His Word. I feel a need to pray here. Why don't we just bow our heads and pray? Yes, Lord, we do come before You here this morning. Father, we come to You as needy creatures. We come to You, Lord, asking that You might fill us with Your Spirit, Father, that the Word of God would be preached in truth and sincerity. And Lord, that we could be fed and nourished by the water of the Word. We pray, Lord, that You would feed Your people today, Lord. We know there's people here in different situations. We know, Lord, that You promised that Your Spirit would minister in all the directions that are necessary. We pray, Father, that You would have free course to do just that today, Lord. We pray, Father, for the children here today, Lord, as we... There's many fathers in this house. I pray, Lord, that we'd have burdens as fathers to bring them up in the fear of God, in the wicked and or perverse world that we live in, Lord, that we could be faithful in what You've shown us. Father, as we open Your Word today in regards to the church, I pray, Father, You might bless it to our hearts, that we could have a clearer and a better understanding of the purpose of the church and its responsibilities here. We come to You, Father, in Jesus' name, and pray that You would provide as You would see fit. We thank You, and we ask it in His name. Amen. I thought of that song there that we just got done singing of the light of the world is Jesus, and my mind went to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I appreciate the message this morning on creation and how that Brother Dwayne stressed that it was by him that all things were made, and it is by him that all things are held together. And I think that sometimes we can lose sight of that and I think in Peter it says that they're held in store in reserve for the day of judgment, the whole creation. As we ponder some of these things, the burden on my heart this morning is the church. I've always had a longing or an affection for the church because I feel that in the age that we live in today, there has been a decrease and a diminishing of the value of the church, the body of Christ. How to explain that? We're going to look at some scriptures and see what the Lord would have for us. A little history of myself. When I got born again, I had a very selfish and an individualistic salvation. But God has changed my heart in that if we look at the big picture of God, He wants us to be united in a body of believers that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed and shown unto us all. So we want to look at the scriptures here, and beginning here, the title of our message today is Precious in His Sight. And God was faithful from the beginning. He would always mention that there was going to be a people, that there's a coming a time when this... There's going to be, I think it's in Isaiah throughout that prophecy, that He was going to have a group of people that were going to love Him, and that there was going to be a church or a body of believers that was going to shine as lights. And I'd like to look at maybe the first scripture we'll look at this morning is Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, a few verses in there. I hope I can hold my thoughts here together this morning. Chapter 43 of Isaiah. And this is, God is trying to comfort the church through his eternal promises. We'll read down to first verse 4. It says, "But now, thus saith the Lord," verse 1 of chapter 43 of Isaiah. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And I think that this next verse here, I always kind of looked at that as an individual promise, but it's to the body. It's to the church. When the church, and I know that the church is, at least there's a tendency for in today's, in our Anabaptist circles, that there's churches that are struggling. For whatever reason there might be. The influence of the world. The devil is working overtime and rampantly and wildly to try to steer us off. If it says here, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee." This is God speaking to the church. "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." And we can see that God, I look at some of the prophecies of Isaiah that they have been fulfilled and they have potential for more fulfilling. God has done that. He has birthed his church, and they are still people coming from the east and the west and the north and the south into that kingdom. And God would desire that. You know, he says that he wants to enlarge his tents. And, you know, with that responsibility, the church came into being, and then with those promises, then in chapter 60 of Isaiah, there's some more prophecies of chapter 62. We look at, there's a few verses there I'd like to read from 1 to 5, Isaiah 62. I'd just like to lay this foundation in God's heart that it was from the beginning. You know, from the beginning, God had wanted a people, a visible people upon the face of the earth. In Isaiah 62, verse 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, a lit lamp. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken." Remember when we were lost? "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither thy land any more be termed desolate." God wants a fruit-bearing people. He wants to take the dry lands and bring and water it, that it brings forth fruit. "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." It's speaking of the Lord's delight in the church and the land, or the church that should be married to Christ. And it says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So we see that God has a delight in the church, and God is eternally delightful over the church. I think of the promise that God told Peter. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And those promises, they're eternal, so I think it would do us well in how that we look at the church, what its purpose is, and how it functions upon earth. And we have these epistles that Paul gives clear direction. And my heart almost breaks when people, they can be born again, and there's a, you know, the Bible says in the end times there's going to be a great falling away. These are people that are men of faith.
that have developed a low esteem or a low regard for the body of Christ and have walked away from the church saying they don't need the church. I disagree. We need the church. We need each other. And then so the church is very precious in God's sight. He calls it the apple of his eye. That means to be cherished greatly. The church is very precious in God's eyes. My question is, how precious is it to us, to me? Is it dear to my heart, or is it just not an issue? Is it just irrelevant? You know, and I'd like to point out right now that when God, you know, churches, they face situations. There might be the influence of the world. There might be backslidden brethren. You can name a whole list of things that the church faces. But remember, the enemy's goal is to destroy the church. That's his ultimate goal, is to destroy the church. So if we can surrender our hearts as bodies of believers to the Word of God and function in the parameters that he has designed, the church will have a righteous and glorious ending. That's where we want to find ourselves. And what I want to say is that in the book of Revelations, when God, he addressed seven churches in seven different locations, but he did not say Brother Bill and Brother John and Brother Paul out of the church at Ephesus. The church was problems. God gave them, he addressed them as a group. He said, "This is what I see. You need to repent." It wasn't, and sometimes we, as a body of believers, we want to separate ourselves from some things that don't look so well, rather than taking on the personal accountability and responsibility to help solve the issue. Or we can point to the ministers. We can point to everyone, rather than saying, you know, the church is likened in the scriptures to a body, a building, and a bride. Three things. And if we look at those three things, how would it be if I would injure my big toe and I would do, the rest of my body would just say, well, he's really not a part of us. We could just let him go. He's okay. He'll get better by himself. But see, the body is designed, everything's connected and interlinked and interwoven. How I live affects my brother, and how my brother lives affects me. So these are things we have to have a group consciousness by the Spirit of God to not be ashamed to address what's in front of us. You know, Matthew 18. See, if that would be practiced in its fullness, I think the church's situations would diminish greatly. Not in, you know, just in faithfulness and in giving, taking the direction that Jesus gave. When you see things, speak to your brother in kindness. And those are just my heart, but we want to look at the scriptures here. And I wanted to comment just a little bit on 1 John 1, that about the light of the world, that song we sang. In 1 John 1, it says that, and that light was the life of men. You know, the consciousness of God in every creation, creature that he has made, that consciousness that speaks when men say, when they have a conscience that they hear from God. Not all men heed that conscience, but there's a life. The life of Christ is in everything that he created. I wanted to comment on that. So, but in the fulfilling of the scriptures, what I talked about before, men become born again. And Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except ye be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's more to salvation than being born again. To experience the fullness of salvation, we need to be in a body of believers. And God, I want to just point that out here. I think we'd like to turn to Ephesians, first of all, here. And Paul, he had a burden for the church, Apostle Paul. And Ephesians 1, I'd like to look at just a few scriptures here. We're going to skip through Ephesians to try to get some direction of how our churches should operate. Ephesians chapter 1. So as we think of Let's just wait here. I want to speak on a few things here of Ephesians chapter 1. It says that as we function in our churches, I think that it would do us well. You know, I believe that I can't emphasize enough, you know, that what I want to say is that we're living in the age of the church, the dispensation of the church. As we can look here, it says that I'll just break in here at verse Ephesians 1. The promises that are in here of chapter 1 of Ephesians that God has for the church. Just listen carefully. In verse 3, he tells us that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In verse 4, it tells us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We can have these promises. In verse 5, he has predestinated that we're adopted into the family of God. He becomes our Father. According that was the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. More promises. In whom we have redemption, we have forgiveness of sins, and he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. These are promises to local fellowships. I don't know where you're at. I don't know most of you, but each one of you is part of a local fellowship. Each one. And I know there's times when we need to remove ourselves from certain places, but God, if the Spirit of Christ is there, he says, having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, I know that churches have situations they need to work through, but sometimes it almost seems that the church is busy with what I'm going to call an internal maintenance program, that their hands are tied, that they don't reach out where God would have them reach out. I mean, can you identify with me with that? An internal maintenance program. God has more than that. He has more than that. That we should shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And then in chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 17 to 23 yet of chapter 1. It says here, that your eyes of that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, that God, he wants to instill in us his mighty power, if we're willing to humble ourselves, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him down and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That eternal word, there is no situation too big that if we humble ourselves under the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he can't solve. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, how are these things worked out? That we serve a God who delights in imparting to us this power. And I believe that, you know, humanity, since creation, hasn't changed, the natural man. They think the same as they did. They're selfish, they're self-willed, and they're proud. But God would have us humble ourselves under his mighty hand and say, yes, Lord, agree with him. And then we're going to move on to chapter 2. I think we're just going to, there's many verses we could read. Let's just break in verse 19, I think. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, there's many things we could write or talk about on those few verses there, but I think that when we first are born again by the Spirit of God, that's a glorious time, and it's a foundation stone. But God would have us to be in a body where we're able to be built together. And I think of, you know, when there's probably framers here. I'm not a framer. I'm a cabinet maker by trade. But we have some of us have worked with lumber all our life. And when we work with lumber, there's very few pieces that don't need cutting. Very few. When you order a package for a house, they need to be cut to fit, most generally. And that's how, you know, we need to die to self and be willing to esteem brethren higher than ourselves, that we can be fitly framed together. We, you know, we have the rafters of a house here that might be 20 foot long, and we can't have that peak looking like that. We need to be cut here, that we're fitly framed together. Does that make sense? And I think of that in order to be builded up together, and then look what the promise of that is, that God wants to live in our hearts and among us. He wants to live. It's a habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives here. Do we want God living in our church? Sure we do. We want God living here. So we need to be builded together. That's more of that building that he talks about. Builded together, and when we're fitly framed, we have a group of brethren that what my brother does doesn't surprise me. I trust him. He's trustworthy, and when he says yea or nay, that's all I need. I remember when I was born again that when someone would ask me a question, we could look them right in the eye and just say, this is how it is. Not having to hide or put on a show, and I would say, if you want to know something, just ask me, and I'm still that way by the grace of God. If you want to know, just ask. And we can live that life among brethren in the body of Christ. That's where God wants to dwell. And then we're going to move on to chapter 3, where Paul, he first of all told him that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and then he told him how the dispensation was made known. And then verse 6, he says of chapter 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, listen, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I don't believe that we fully understand that verse. But the picture I get here is that now there's things in life. When we're living lives, there's sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know the answer. But a manifold, I think I'll draw like this, is one translation gives it a multifaceted. It's a manifold. We all know what a manifold is in an engine. The manifold wisdom of God. And a brother, Dwayne, this morning, he spoke a little bit about creation. And I don't believe there's any one brother would stand up here and say that he could declare unto you the manifold wisdom of God. It's too big. It's way too big. When we think of the functioning of the universe, Dwayne touched on that this morning. But the beautiful part of it is 6,000 years later, everything is holding its course. It's still in place. The North Star, the sun, the moon, they predict things by it, by the punctuality and the faithfulness of God. And may we, and I always say this, that God verifies himself every morning. He verifies himself. He bears witness of himself every morning. But God, in his faithfulness, has a design that he would desire the church to understand his manifold wisdom. It says he wants to make it known to the church. That's the word of God. What I don't know, my brother does, and he can talk to me about it. Do we see how that God has designed the church, that there's a heartfelt need and dependence upon one another? It does away with all that individualism that's rising up among us. I have salvation, I don't need my brothers. That's a lie. To realize the manifold wisdom of God, we need to submit ourselves to God's word. And I don't know how much, you know, I would rather weep up here than speak about some of the situation in the churches that we're in today. You know, that God has a plan. He has a plan for the church. And the thing of it is that we can rest assured that when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that the church is going to arrive at the end that God determined that it would. It's going to get there. The question is, will we be found there? I believe the answer is yes, if we're willing to humble ourselves to this word. The church is going to arrive. The church is going to arrive. The manifold that it might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. I just remember that, the manifold wisdom of God. And we could attempt to talk about that a little bit. But when we see how that God is faithful in the operation of his creation, it says that he does not grow weary. When we see, we can look upon, I think of the seeds of the earth. I think of the rivers, how they faithfully are transporting water that was there since creation. They're still doing it this morning. They're taking they're draining the water off of this land and flowing it out to the sea to be picked up by the clouds and brought back again to make the whole circle. God is faithful. We need to look upon these little things. But but the faithfulness of God in creation helps me to be faithful in his promises to the church. More importantly, you know, the Bible says that all these natural functions, heaven and earth, what are they going to do? They're going to pass away. But the word of God will not pass away. It abides forever. It's forever settled in heaven. It will never be shaken out. It is forever settled and fixed. When God fixes something, it's fixed. It's in place. I have spoken, and so it was. And I think about that, but sometimes we can look at these epistles, Paul's epistles in regards to the church, and we can kind of back away, well, can it be that way or not? Can it be that way? I say, yes, it can. It can, if we're willing to humble ourselves. Let's read on here. To the intent now that the, in verse 10, I want to read that again. To the intent now that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, knock and it shall be opened. We can access by his Spirit, we can ask him. When things are in disarray, we can have confidence and come to him and ask him in faith with boldness. We'll read on here. We'll skip a few verses. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, look at this next promise, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. Every situation you face, that God would give you understanding with all the saints, the depth of it, the height of it, give you a complete understanding. You may be able to understand. That word comprehension means understanding. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If we look at these scriptures in Ephesians, I see Paul writing that he wants a church that is filled with fullness. That word is throughout Ephesians, fullness, that you may be able to come to that fullness. And I always say the Word of God is here, and there's high ideals, but I don't believe they'd be in here if they wouldn't be attainable. They're wrote for me and for you. They're wrote for me and you. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He calls me and you. God wants to exceed even what we think in our wildest imaginations for the church. He wants us to trust him. He is going to excel what we expect. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, this word here, God's word, this dispensation, has held faithful for every generation. The word is transparent to each generation that reads it. It don't matter your age, it don't matter what generation you're born into. This word applies to you and applies to the church. World without end. It's going to apply to the church until Christ returns. It's in effect today. It's the living word, as one brother mentioned this morning. Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I'd like to write that word up here. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We'll jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's that word fullness and there's that word measure. You know, I think that as we read, we study the scripture, when the church was born, it was stressed that they were of one heart and one accord. There was an emphasis on unity. And when that church was born there at Jerusalem, there was an emphasis on unity, and the Spirit of God came down, and there was a longing that people got rid of everything because they wanted to be a part of the body of Christ. When they come in there, they lost their goods came under new ownership. It was such a marvelous thing that they counted the cost and they were willing to pay the cost. They were willing to give themselves to the body of, they were of one heart and one accord. And then, but what I'm emphasizing is that when that is there, God works marvelously. When there's unity among the brethren. And that's what, you know, the enemy, he's always trying to sow discord. And there's many ways that we can sow discord. We can speak evil of brethren. We can whisper, talk about, did you hear this? But if we practice Matthew 18, it can take care of that discord. When someone tells us something, say, well, have you talked to him? That'll stop it. And things like, just little things like that, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I'd like to talk a little about, you know, that is being builded together. Let's erase this here. The church is likened unto a body. We're going to put a body here. You can excuse my drawings here, but we'll try it here. That's a body there. It's a little awkward, but you can understand what I'm trying to say here. But it says here that I'm convinced in my heart that each one of us individually don't have the answer. We don't. We're not created that way. We have lack. But God has a measure here for each one of us. And I like to look at the body of Christ like this, with little lines through it, like that. And each member of the body of Christ is a little measure. And if we're in this body and believing and trusting the Lord that God has me here, and I am a little measure with Christ being the head. Remember that word, a measure of faith? That if we're here, we can have the fullness of the stature that is in Christ Jesus. The fullness of the stature. We can't have that fullness of the stature by ourselves. It's not possible. And then he gives us promises that if we can find ourselves by the grace of God in that situation, that it will help us narrow the road, the route. It will make clear the route and narrow the road that we can have a sure and righteous ending. That's the heart of God. It says here that we henceforth, this is the reason for that we henceforth be no more children tossed back and forth, to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The church is surrounded with winds of doctrine, with men, crafty men, that are lying in wait to deceive. But if we're a measure of that which, of every part, we can tighten that walk. We can narrow it down. We can narrow it down. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Then he goes on to explain. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. See here, there's no gap in these little measures. They're all connected. They're compacted together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. There's that word again, measure, where each one of us is a small measure. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. But if we can embrace God's word, this is not my word, it's not my ideas, but God says that I have designed the body, that there's measures that every part is compacted together by, that each part needs. And we can just look at our physical bodies. If there's something detached from my body, it's useless to me. It's no good if it's cut off. I had to think of a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to take just a look at a few of these verses in here, speaking of the body of Christ. In verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." In verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." But I'd like to talk about the one verse here is that verse 18. And we can all examine our own life here with this verse. It says, "But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." You know, sometimes I was thinking last night, you know, that it says that God hath placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. And let's just look at ourselves, our physical bodies. God put my hand at the end of my arm for good reason. He placed it there so that I could eat, I could do things with my hands, and he has my foot on the end of my legs. God hath placed it there. But sometimes, you know, I'll put the question like this: are you pleased where God hath placed you? Are you pleased where God was pleased to place you? Something to think about. God, the thing that God does not have you anywhere by mistake. God is timely, he's punctual, and sometimes he has people in places to work out some things in their life. As it pleases him, he places people in his body. But I feel sometimes that we chafe at that. We really would like to be somewhere else. But God has placed every member where it has pleased him, as it hath pleased him. And the quicker that I can humble myself and resign myself to that, I can experience a blessing. God don't make mistakes. If you think that it might be better over yonder, I'm not saying that it isn't, but guess what? There's people there too that you're going to have to work with. That's the facts. You're going to have to work with brethren. And then on down, he says that now we are, speaking more of the body, now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. I don't know what you think about when you read that verse, but I feel that God is trying to encourage us as believers that you are a particular part in this body. You're vital. I'd like to look at, you know, maybe we could look at a jigsaw puzzle. There's a 1,000-piece puzzle, and they're all interlocked and interwoven. And when we attempt to put that thing together, we get about done, we get done, and when we're finished, there's two pieces missing. Those pieces were members in particular. They were members in particular. What I'm saying is that you are important to your local fellowship. You're very important. You're a member in particular. You're like a finger or a toe or an ear or an eye. You're a member in particular. And God has called you with a personal responsibility of being that member in particular. I feel that sometimes within our local fellowships, there's a slackness where people develop an idea that I'm not needed here. Nobody values me, or they get a self-pity party. But God has placed you here, and you are a member in particular. And within these members, I feel that God has specific callings. In this room today, there's ministers, there's husbands, there's fathers, there's mothers and wives, there's young men, and there's young ladies, and there's children. There's widows and widowers. But God, in the body of Christ, has specific directions for specific callings. Where are you at? Are you a brother in the are you a young brother? Are you a young man here today? God has many words for young men. So I would just urge all of you to examine where you're at in the local fellowship and what God gives you direction for that particular member. Whether you're a babe in Christ, whether you're a mature Christian, the mature sisters, he says that they should give direction to the young sisters. The young sisters, they should be keepers at home. The young ladies, he gives clear direction. Not adorning ourselves with outward things. Young men, the advice to throughout Timothy or Paul's writings there is that young men should be sober. There's a tendency in the world that we live in that the enemy wants everybody laughing. It's a disarming. Young men, he exhorts to be sober. God gives specific directions for your specific callings. He always has. Inquire of the Lord, what would you have me do? And then do what you can. I'm always encouraged. When they told Mary that she wasted that ointment on Jesus Christ when she anointed him, he said this should be spoken of as a memorial wherever the gospel is preached. Why? Jesus said because she'd done what she could. Each one of us has a specific calling, and all God requires is to do what we can. That's all. It's amazing. God, he don't want us to, he wants to be faithful in the little things. And we have a lot of little things among ourselves as churches. God wants to be faithful in the little things. Remember, God is pleased to place you where it hath pleased him. Our callings within the church. I'd like to, in 2 Peter, these are, just begin reading in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. I love these words here. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Those are the promise there. I was just pondering those words last night, how that God gives more clear direction. If we do these things, we shall never fall. God gives it, has an answer. If we do these things, we shall never fall. And if we think of, you know, there's trials. In our faith, we have trials and testings. But God gives these things as a refiner that wants the pure gold. He sends us testing because he loves us, that the trial of our faith might be come to pure gold, as it says in Peter. And then my heart today is to try to have a burden and recognize, is the church precious to me? Do I, or am I just develop kind of a nonchalant attitude toward it, and what happens really don't matter? But listen, the bride of Christ, you know, it's likened unto a bride, the church is, and I think about a bride. I was thinking about this, that what is it about a bride? She adorns herself. She's holy. She's looking forward to that wedding. She does all that she can to prepare. And when she's committed to the husband, that's what we need. We need brethren that are committed to the body of Christ with their whole life. I'm not insinuating that anyone here isn't. I'm just throwing that out there. I see this disregard for the church. And the church is going to make it. The church will be where Christ, where God wants it to be when he comes. A few verses here in James. One verse in James chapter 5. We can see the heart of God here. That James 5, I think, verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." You know, God is still sending the rain down from heaven, the word of God. And he has long patience toward the church. He has long patience. But one day that husbandman is going to come and say, "Come." In Revelation, we read this morning that there's many phrases in there that says, "Even so, I come quickly." And there's a few verses in there I want to read yet in closing, that in John or Revelation chapter 22, when we look at the character or the outworking of the church and what God has designed for it, he says here that the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So I think that we do well when to look at my part in my fellowship. What would God have me do? Where does God have me? Am I faithful in where he has called me? Am I faithful in that little calling that he's given me? See, God just, he's looking for hearts that trust him, that we can, it says in that one, I was going to turn to that verse in Philippians here, chapter 2. Yet here, Philippians chapter 2. Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail to the church at Philippi. And in verse 27, he gives some exhortation. He said, only let, of chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. I think about these verses here, that God, he wants a clear evidence of himself upon earth. And Paul is warning them, says, only let your life pattern be that as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Only let your life be that way. He's warning them, let your life pattern be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That when the world looks upon you, it's an evident token of perdition because the church is holy. Just a promise there for each one of us. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says here, verse 12, I'd like to read that yet, of chapter 2 of Philippians, that the working out or the building of the body of Christ is that, now, Paul says here, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those are sobering words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you think that God wants the church to prosper and blossom today in this society? Absolutely, more than ever. It is his good will and pleasure. And it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We heard of that light this morning. God wants the church to shine as lights in this world today. I think that is all I have this morning. I would just ask that you would pray for us as a family. We have my wife here, and we have three children. We face many things, but God has been faithful to us, and we want to try to serve him with reverence and a godly fear in the capacity that he has called us unto. I know that there's many days that we're sometimes discouraged, but I would just ask that you would pray for us. And we want to do the same for you all, because I know that we have an enemy that he goes about as a roaring lion. He wants the Christian to be downcast and discouraged and walking around with long faces, but may we embrace the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. You know, God is for us. Remember that. And then, you know, it's the Bible says that don't fear him, them that can kill the body. Fear him that has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. We need to fear God and serve him with what he's shown us. God is faithful. And I just want to leave you with that. And if there was something shared that contradicts the word of God, well, I'd like to be approached by that. May God bless each one of you, and thank you for your attention.